We live in an age of instant communication, social media, of 24-hour, non-stop, rolling news coverage across our globe. Floods in a remote part of the world can instantly fill our living rooms through our television screens. Endless comment, even mindless chatter, can clutter our smartphones and our tablets and even our so-called wearable technology. It's even reported that robots are set to take over the world as we know it with artificial intelligence. How much is all this communication effective? How can we improve? Where do we turn? In my view, both of our lectionary selections this morning are about communicating effectively. Indeed, as I explored in my sermon at our 8 a.m. service, it's with some trepidation that I continue with preaching when amongst the first words I hear from James are, "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes." I shall try not to stumble too much or go astray from my sermon script this morning, but as I and my colleagues in this place have all demonstrated at various times, such mishaps can happen, sometimes with hilarious results. I'm reminded of the old tale in which a young minister, new to the celebration of communion, supposedly invited his congregation to eat this cup and drink this bread. In today's extract, James goes on to say, "Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle." He's not suggesting, I hope, that I should be wearing a horse's bit, rather that I should consider carefully what I say, how I express it, and what I am actually discussing, thus self-control rather than externally imposed. After all, the writer of James later states that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. And he offers three examples of comparison. One is that bridle placed in the horse's mouth to control the whole body. The second is a ship's rudder, small in relation to the vessel's size, yet able to guide wherever the will of the pilot directs. And the third is a small spark that sets alight a great forest fire. Clearly, we must not be misled by the small size of the human tongue. It's powerful, for evil, as careless talk or gossip, takes hold and spreads, and then can be committed eternally to the internet. For good, as the tongue enables the teacher or the preacher to make their point, to communicate their particular thought. It's with and by the tongue that any Christian can witness to others and so to try to win them for Christ. So James' warning on the responsibility of using correctly such a potentially powerful weapon is surely of greater application than simply to teachers and preachers. We, you and me, all have that responsibility and the same duty of care. We need to witness wisely and sympathetically. Sometimes we may need to wait upon God in our prayers for guidance, what to do, what to say. Rightly used, our words can accomplish much in the service of God. Wrongly used, they can cause incalculable and perhaps irreparable damage. Just consider the dissensions which have occurred in the Anglican Communion in recent years through interpretation of words in the mouths of those who disagree and dispute. Then consider the dissensions and misunderstandings of some 2,000 years ago that Mark is telling us about in today's Gospel reading. Consider too that this is very much a turning point for Jesus Christ, the supreme example of the speaker who is perfect in self-control, knowing his destiny and knowing what his Father wants him to say and do and be. The late Frankie Howard was famous for apparently off-the-cuff remarks in his comedy routines, but according to scripts now sold in the public domain, these diversions were all pre-planned and rehearsed. He and most modern-day public speakers, and particularly politicians, have long had the benefit of teleprompters. The most recent evidence of this was a few years ago, you may remember, when one of two collapsed on screen while President Obama himself was delivering a live speech. He carried on in his normal, controlled yet eloquent style, apparently oblivious, though the television director chose momentarily to show the damaged technology, just to make the point. What would have happened if the second teleprompter had also collapsed is very much a matter of conjecture. But Christ doesn't need a teleprompter, for he is inextricably linked with God. The only time indeed when he appears to falter, momentarily, is in his agonies on the cross, when he feels alone and abandoned. It's Peter who doesn't know the script, or doesn't understand its meaning. "You are the Messiah," is his reply to Jesus' question, "but who do you say that I am?" Whatever the people may be thinking, whatever his disciples are thinking, Jesus knows that his future is an inescapable cross. We have to assume that Peter and the other disciples have been thinking of Jesus as the longed-for Messiah of liberation through irresistible conquest over oppression, to whom defeat and suffering is entirely foreign. Now Peter realizes what perhaps he has always known deep down in his heart. Jesus is the Son of God. But he and his companions still need to be made to understand what messiahship really means. That's surely why Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about them while he tries to enlighten them. We do well to listen too. Jesus is being brutally honest and open, upfront and in your face in modern parlance. There's no false pretense, no bribery of an easy way to salvation. Let's just place ourselves for a moment in that crowd with the disciples as Jesus tells them they have to be ready to take up their cross and follow him. In effect, in the culture of the day, he's saying they have to be ready to be regarded as though they are criminals who are ready to die. They have to lose their feelings of self in him. Jesus comes to us not to make life easy, but to challenge us to greater things. If we are to follow Christ, we must say no to our own feelings of self, our actions based on self-seeking and self-will and self-promotion. We must unhesitatingly say yes to the voice and command of Christ. And I suggest the real question Jesus is constantly challenging us with is what our values are. Do we desire material things and pursue them with little regard for others? Do we think more about others' opinions of ourselves and our actions rather than what God may think of our motives and lifestyle? Do we think of the needs of others and how we can help to meet them? And I'm not just thinking of refugees seeking a safe place. Do we have the courage and wisdom to achieve loving obedience to God? I pause to allow us to reflect on these things before I lead you briefly in prayer. So let's now pray together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and in the spirit of obedience, help us to learn to think God's way rather than in any selfish way, and to desire to do his will above everything else, to put ourselves out and do that cheerfully. Within our homes and places of work and recreation, may we practice self-discipline in all that we say and in the way it is said, using our mouths to speak wisely and positively, with love in both hearts and voices. Amen.